The book of Ecclesiastes, as you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tonight. As we continue this study of wisdom in the Old Testament, you never know what's going to happen next. Life is filled with uncertainty. Disaster can strike at any time, including the moment that you least expect it. You can consider the case of the curious actor Molière, the French actor and playwright. He was performing his title role back in the 1600s, the final scene of his own drama that he had written called The Hypochondriac. And in the middle of that scene, he was seized by a violent coughing fit. As it turned out, his malady was no imagination, it was no mere act. He died just a few hours later. Or consider the sad fate of America's leading psychic. You know her as Jean Dixon. On January 2nd of 1997, it was another year to make new resolutions as to what the future portended. And so she predicted, quote, "A famous entertainer will leave a nation in mourning within weeks." Well, whether the nation mourned or not, I'm not sure, but just 3 weeks later, Dixon herself died of a heart attack. It's doubtful, I would say, that she ever saw it coming. Bob Cartwright was disappointed when he was unable to accept an invitation to fly to New York with one of his best friends, Tyler Stanger, and the professional baseball player Corey Lidell for a playoff game between the Yankees and the Tigers. But he felt differently when he saw the news that Stanger and Lidell had crashed into an apartment building and perished. He said, "I was supposed to be on that plane." Yet just 1 month later, Cartwright actually died in another plane crash near his mountain home in California. Or Donald Peters, who bought two Connecticut lottery tickets on November 1st of 2011, just as he had for the previous 20 years. As it turned out, one of his tickets was worth $12 million. But Peters was not as lucky as one might think, because he died of a heart attack later on the very same day he bought the winning lottery ticket. None of these unfortunate, unexpected events would have surprised, however, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, who says here in chapter 9 to us that time and chance happen to them all. Man knows not his time. Once again, Ecclesiastes confronts us with one of the frustrations of life in a fallen world. Earlier we learned, somewhat to our own surprise, that good doesn't always happen to good people and bad doesn't always happen to bad people. He says the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked in verse 2 of chapter 9. And when he said this, the preacher was thinking in moral categories. Verse 11 takes the basic same principle and applies it not to moral categories, but to the different talents and abilities that people have. Ordinarily, we might expect for things to go well for people with a lot of strong, wonderful, top qualities in life. Often they do. But having speed or strength or smarts does not guarantee success, Solomon says. Look how he puts it in verse 11. "Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." Usually, we might say, coming just out of the Olympics, maybe the fastest person wins the race, but not always. Think of the famous story of the tortoise and the hare. Or in the Bible, you can think of the story of Asahel and Abner. Asahel was as fast as a gazelle, so in 2 Samuel, when he pursued Abner in battle, Abner had no chance to outrun him. But Abner did have a weapon, and he knew how to use it. So when Asahel overtook him, Abner impaled the faster man with a spear. Speaking of battles, usually the stronger man wins the fight, but sometimes the weaker one wins. The most famous example, of course, in the Bible is David and Goliath. The story gives hope to every underdog. The Olympic slogan says, "Swifter, higher, stronger." But the race is not always won by the swift, nor the battle by the strong. Then the preacher supplements this list of physical attributes by mentioning intellectual attributes. Makes me feel a little better, since I have so few physical ones. Ordinarily, we would expect someone with a superior mind to be worth a fortune, or at least to make a good living. But when the markets crash, we see even the financial wizards of the world suddenly realize they're not as smart as they thought they were. At the same time, some of the people living at a homeless shelter or smarter than the average person out on the street. And what the preacher says is true. The wise do not always have bread. Intelligence does not guarantee a good income. And having a lot of knowledge will not necessarily do us any favors in this life. In short, human ability is no guarantee of success in life. Disaster, as he says, can overtake any one of us. The preacher says, time and chance happen to us all. That phrase does not deny the sovereignty of God. God is ruler over all. We know that God works all things according to the counsel of his will, as Ephesians 1 says. Everything is under his wise providence and sovereign control. What happens in life is not arbitrary, therefore, but it's subject to his authority. But from our perspective, again, he's writing under the sun. He's writing from the way things appear to the eye. There's still a problem. We don't necessarily know what God is doing. He doesn't always tell us his plans. No matter how strong we are, how smart, many bad things happen to us in this life, and there's no way for us to predict when they will happen. Earlier, Solomon told us that there is a time for everything in chapter 3. Here he tells us we do not know when that time will be. He says in verse 12, man does not know his time. The preacher illustrates this truth with a pair of vivid images drawn from nature in verse 12. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. The fish and the birds get caught up before they know it. If they'd realized that they were swimming into a net or flying into a snare, they would have turned around and gone the opposite direction. But by the time they're trapped, it's too late to escape. And the same thing happens, he says, to human beings. Time and chance happen to us all. The word time might refer generally to the seasons of life. In the words of Martin Luther, you should understand time here not to refer only to the end of life, but to every appointed time and outcome in our years. The word can also be used more specifically in the Bible to refer to an appointed time of divine judgment. But either way, the time will come when events overtake us. Before we know it, we'll be trapped in a bad situation at work, afflicted with a fatal disease, or caught in a financial ruin. At the very end, of course, the time will come for us to die and ultimately go to judgment, a time God knows, but we do not. If time does not overtake us, Solomon says, then chance will. Now, this word in the original Hebrew does not mean something like fate. It just refers to random occurrences of life, something that happens to every single one of us from moment to moment. And for the rest of verse 12, which talks about an evil net and an evil time, it's clear that what the preacher talks about chance, he's not talking about something good that happens, but all those frailties, all those fault lines, all those bad things that happen in this fallen world. Many unhappy things happen every day, from natural disasters to catastrophes to military conflicts to economic downturns. Jesus says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The good happens and the bad happens to every single person in this life. Life is unpredictable. Its misfortunes are inevitable and often inescapable. Yet in his mercy, God tells us to expect the unexpected. He does not want us going in blind. That's the reason he gives us these verses. When hardship comes, even when it comes very suddenly, we should not be surprised. Nor when life is good, should we think that our own natural abilities will spare us from some hard times that are yet to come. No matter how gifted we are, how well prepared, how many advantages we have in life, we too may suffer this evil day Solomon writes about. So how should we respond when that evil day comes? How should we live with the uncertainty of knowing that something bad could happen at any time? Well, he wants us to live in wisdom. At this point, some people are just tempted to give up reading a book like this. Think there's nothing we can do except resign ourselves to our fate. If the race does not go to the swift, Solomon, then why run at all? If the battle's not won by the strong, Solomon, then why prepare for war? If getting smart will not get you more money, Solomon, then why bother to develop your mind at all? Since it all comes down to chance anyway, fatalism might appear to be the only honest option. But the preacher, once again, gives us a different response. He commends the relative value of earthly wisdom, telling us that we must live wisely. Look at verse 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Certainly, we know similar stories from the Bible. We don't know that he's talking about one of them, but there are examples of such things in the Bible. In 2 Samuel, we read about a wise woman who saved the city of Abel by sacrificing the life of one evil man. Wise King Hezekiah saved Jerusalem a different way, by praying to God for deliverance in 2 Kings 19. There are examples from ancient history as well, like Archimedes, who reportedly saved the city of Syracuse from the Romans by sinking all their ships. Sometimes one man is wise enough to save a whole city. In this particular case, the preacher does not tell us how he did it, nor are we likely to figure it out because, according to verse 15, no one remembered that poor man. He never became famous like Archimedes. Yet the fact remains that his wisdom saved the entire city. Humanly speaking, the city didn't have a prayer. But the battle is not always to the strong, praise God. In this particular case, one man knew exactly what to do. And for the preacher, this was an example of what wisdom can do for us. Wisdom is exemplified. Secondly, shows us wisdom prioritized. The man who saved this particular city was soon forgotten. Here again, we see the realism, some might even say the pessimism, of Ecclesiastes. Despite the good deed that he had done, no one ever remembered who he was. People are fickle. Fame is fleeting. There are examples of this in the Bible as well. We can think of Joseph, who helped Pharaoh's butler when both men were in prison. Joseph had good reason to hope the butler would help get him out of jail too when he was set free. But as soon as he was set free, the butler forgot all about him. Or remember Mordecai, who uncovered a plot against the king, but at the time he did not receive any reward at all. People are just like that. Life is like that too. Even life-saving wisdom is soon forgotten. But wisdom is not worthless. Wisdom has its advantages, Solomon says. People may forget who gave them wise counsel. They may even refuse to listen to the wise counsel that we give them. But wisdom is still better than foolishness. Still better to be wise. Still better to depend upon God than to depend upon this world. And the preacher proves this by making several comparisons. In verses 13 through 15, wisdom is exemplified. In verses 16 through 18, wisdom is prioritized. Solomon loves to show the relative value of something by comparing it to something else, by claiming that one thing is better than another. And here he says, wisdom is better than physical or military strength. Look what he says in verse 16. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. He's not saying you're going to get the key to the city. He's not saying you're going to be laid out in the Capitol Rotunda if you live by wisdom. He's just saying wisdom is better. It's better for you. It's better in the long run. It's better for God's kingdom. Fortunately, this poor man who saved the city was able to get people to listen to what he had to say. But it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes people refuse to listen to the words of wisdom. Nevertheless, brains are often better than brawn. This is all the more true when the words of the wise are actually heeded. This is one of the preacher's main points throughout this section. If we are wise, we will be the ones who listen to wise counsel. This is the situation described in verses 17 and 18. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. That last phrase is a sober reminder of the damage that one sinful person can do in a home. One sinful person can do in a church. One sinful person can do in a nation, especially someone in power. Although wisdom does have its advantages, we can say more about that in a moment, it does not take much to spoil the good that it could produce, if it were heeded and if it were followed. Verse 17 describes a loud-mouthed leader. You ever known one of those? Yet we know that the loudest voice is not always the wisest voice. In fact, usually it's not the wisest voice. This particular man got his way by shouting everybody else down. Not that his advisors would have given him any good advice anyway, for he was surrounded by fools, Solomon tells us. It happens all the time. A man tries to rule his family or run his business or take control of the church by throwing his weight around, usually doing a lot of yelling in the process. How easy it is for one proud, angry man to wreck a marriage or divide a church. But there is a better way to lead. The preacher commends it to us. A wise man does not feel the need to do a lot of shouting. He knows it's not the loud word that moves people's hearts and changes the world for good, but it is instead the true word, the kind word, and the wise word. Thus, he lets the wisdom of what he says speak for itself. And as a result, his quiet advice is often worth hearing, even if it's not always followed. The preacher says in verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of the ruler among fools. That's especially true in times of conflict. With apologies to Teddy Roosevelt, we might paraphrase verse 18 by saying, speak softly and do not carry a big stick. The preacher is not denying that there's a time for war, nor is he denying the usefulness of weapons when it's time to fight, but he is saying that wisdom is superior to weapons. We can apply this principle to the home, where a few quiet words are usually more honoring to God and almost always more effective, especially in the long run, than a whole bunch of shouting and fighting. We can also apply this principle to the church, where honest conversation and genuine communication help avoid major conflicts. Then we can apply this principle to the government of cities and nations. There is a time for war, as the preacher reminded us back in chapter 3, but even the weapons of war are best used by someone who listens to wise counsel. Wisdom is always king. And then there's wisdom applied. How then should we live, especially in a world where time and chance happen to us all? Solomon says, life seems to be so uncertain. We might suffer loss or hardship at any moment. Even if we're swift, we might lose the race. Even if we're strong, we might get defeated in battle. Even if we're smart, we may suffer poverty. Nor do we know how much time we have left. Our life could end at any moment. So what's the wisest way for us to use the time we have left? It is to apply wisdom at every moment. The first thing we need to do, obviously, is give our lives to Jesus Christ. Never wait. Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted hour. This means asking Him to be our Savior, praying that He'll forgive us of our sins by the blood that He shed on the cross. It also means surrendering to Him, submitting to Him as King and Lord and Master in every area of our lives for His service. That's the wisest thing that anyone can do. Ecclesiastes, obviously, mainly looks at things from the perspective of human wisdom, Old Testament wisdom, which is valuable as far as it goes. But there's also a divine wisdom that alone can save us. The Bible says the foolishness of God, so to speak, is wiser than the wisdom of men in 1 Corinthians 3. The point is not that God is foolish, of course, but that if He were, even His foolishness would be wiser than all the wisdom that man can pile up together. If we want to be wise, therefore, we need the wisdom of God. And the way to get that wisdom, why, it's simple. Just ask God. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The primary way God answers our prayer for wisdom is by giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in us and whom the Bible identifies as the very wisdom of Almighty God. One way to see the wisdom of Jesus is to see how perfectly He illustrates the story the preacher told about that city saved from wisdom. The story is not a direct prophecy of Jesus, but it's a fair analogy for His saving work. Jesus was as poor as anyone. He was homeless and He was destitute, and therefore He was totally dependent upon God the Father for His daily bread. But Jesus was also wiser than anyone. And we know from all the wise things He said that He lived in that wisdom. By His wisdom, Jesus delivered the lost city of humanity. The devil was coming against that city with all the powers that he had, but Jesus delivered us all by himself. How did he do it? He did it through something that seemed foolish at the time, but actually turned out to be wise for salvation. Jesus saved our city of humanity by dying on the cross and by rising again by the power, the might, and the wisdom of God. So giving our lives to Jesus Christ in all of his wisdom is the wisest decision we can ever make. Now our future is really secure. We know for certain that when we die, we will go to heaven. We also know that whatever happens in life, we have a loving Lord and King and Savior who will be with us to help us and to care for us. Time and chance may happen to all of us, but they also happen to be under God's control. So when we trust in Him, we know our lives are kept safe in the hands of our Savior, and nothing can ever get to us unless it comes through His hands first. So it's wise for us to be thankful. When trouble overtakes us, when we lose the race that we thought we were going to win, that we were fast enough to win, or the battle we thought we were strong enough to fight, it's very easy in this life to get discouraged. Things might not be going very well at home or school or work, but if we were wise, we will remember to be celebratory for all of God's blessings every day, to thank Him, to be grateful, to celebrate His joy that He gives us moment by moment and day by day. We will thank God with joy for the basic provision of our daily bread, for the blessing of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the beautiful world that He's made, and for all the benefits we have in Jesus. We will be thankful. Next, we will also be content. When life has turned out to be a huge disappointment, our future seems uncertain, it's easy to complain. It's easy to think about all the ways God could have done this or God could have done that, and telling Him how He ought to run the universe. But instead, wisdom is content with whatever God gives and even whatever God does not give, including very limited information about the future, by the way. It's also, third, wise for us to be prayerful. This is wise because God loves to answer godly prayer. Therefore, if there are things that we truly need, we should go to God and ask Him for them. Prayer is wise because it helps to remind us who's in charge. God's in charge. We're not. So we come to Him asking rather than dictating. Prayer also gives us something to do with our worry. God doesn't want us to be anxious about anything, but to trust Him for everything. That's the life of prayer. Prayer also teaches us to be humble, which is another important part of wisdom. Rather than putting confidence in our own abilities, whether physical or intellectual, we should not think too highly of ourselves, but let God use our talents however and whatever way that He desires to do for His glory. And then if we are wise, we will strive to be generous. In difficult times, it's tempting to want to hold on to everything that we have, but God has promised to bless the cheerful giver. If we feel uncertain about the future, we should give more of our stuff and more of ourselves away for God's kingdom, more of our strength for the sake of others, because only what's done for Jesus will really last. Wisdom is also faithful. If the swift and the strong do not always win, it's tempting to think that nothing we do really matters in this life. But instead, wisdom teaches us exactly the opposite. If the future is unpredictable, then we need to leave the results of what we do up to God. We need to do the things that God has called us to do in His Word and trust Him to use what we do however it pleases Him for His honor. And as we do this, we of all people should be the most hopeful. Far from making us fatalistic, knowing that time and chance happen to us all should teach us to put our hope in Jesus Christ. Despite our best efforts, we can't control what happens. But if we are wise, we will put our confidence in the God who knows the future. We will remind ourselves, preach the gospel to ourselves day by day, knowing that Christ Jesus has given us the victory and that He's coming soon. We may not know our time, but we do know Jesus, which also means that we know what will happen to us at the end of the world. Our wise Savior will deliver us from all of our most pressing troubles. All this helps us to know how to handle life's setbacks and live with all of life's uncertainties. A practical down-to-earth example comes from one of our missionaries serving in the Muslim Middle East. Her family was going through hard times, but she knew how to handle it wisely. in a letter to her friends and family back home, she listed some of those hardships. But she also listed right next to them a better and wiser way of looking at each circumstance. She said, "We have deep spiritual oppression and harassment, but we're privileged to shine as stars in this black night. We have mail and packages and a wallet stolen and our phone's been tapped, but we have great reminders that our lives are not our own. We no longer can have the convenience of a car to us, but no longer do we have the expense of a car. We live in very dangerous driving conditions and traffic, depending upon public transportation, but we thank God for a good public transportation system to use. We have tight and challenging times facing us day by day, but we have many wonderful opportunities to prayerfully trust Him. We have a mud-colored tap water flowing from our faucets every day, but we have sparkling, life-giving water flowing from our lives. We have many aggressive viruses and lingering illnesses in our bodies, but we have truly thankful spirits for His healing touch. We have a cold apartment, and we all have the flu, but we have hot drinks, blankets, massages, and prayers that warm us up before our Father. I don't know if I'm like that. I hope that you're like that, and I pray that all of us can have that kind of wisdom. If we are wise, we will ask God for the grace to give us that kind of attitude the same way. Thankful for our blessings, content with what we have, prayerful about every difficulty, faithful in doing God's work, and hopeful about the future. Even though we don't know how much time we have, we will use our time wisely, taking every chance we have as an opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ and tell others about Him." What questions have I left for you from this passage tonight?